Father God, we love you and we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you have given us. We thank you that you not only sent Jesus to show us how to live, you didn't just send Jesus to give us some good ideas on what it looks like to live a moral lifestyle or to live a good, upstanding citizen lifestyle, but you sent Jesus to do more than that, but to actually take our sins to the cross and die in our place and then raise victoriously the third day. And that we celebrate because of that, had that not happened, we could not be here today and say that we have freedom and we have forgiveness and we have heaven. We have hope of a future and an eternity with you. So God, today we thank you and we praise you for that Easter story, for that resurrection Sunday, for the fact and the truth that we are a people who are not perfect, but a people who are forgiven. That people who can walk in confidence and say, I've got faith that my Jesus conquered my sin. So we praise you for that. And we ask now, once again, as I know is already the case, that your Holy Spirit will just descend on this place and will lead us and guide us and convict us and reprove us and build us up into the Christians that we're made to be, that you will mature us and grow us so that we can do the work that you called us to do, that we can fulfill the ministry that you've called each of us individually to based on what you have designed us for and prepared in advance for us to do, Lord. May we be a committed group of Christians and committed individual Christians who are spirit-filled and spirit-led and fulfilling the calling that you have on our life. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, maturing in Christ. It's been several weeks. I didn't take time to count it up, but it's been several weeks. And today, we're going to put a cap on that. Today, we get to the end of chapter 4, the four chapters of Colossians, and we're going to read a fairly large chunk of scripture that is just wrapping everything up. It's saying, okay, it's kind of the end of the letter. It's kind of the, all right, we're moving on. We've covered a lot of information. We're kind of moving on and putting a cap on it. But at the same time, there's some things in here that you need to know that are going to be encouraging for your faith. Because Paul doesn't want to just write this letter and then okay, there's everything now. Okay, now go back to your pagan life. Go back to your secular, regular American life. But he wants to say, okay, now let's fulfill some ministry. Now let's get at it. And he gives us this great introduction to people who are important in the story, even though we may not see them as important in the story. Because in Christianity, in the church, in the capital C church, the universal church, the body of Christ, there are so many roles that we all play. And most of those roles are not on a platform. And most of those roles don't look big. Most of those roles aren't going to make it on the nightly news. They're not going to make the headlines. But all of those roles are important because every role that we play, every time we serve in our gift, we fulfill what has been preordained for us to do, it impacts the kingdom of God. It impacts a soul. It changes a life and therefore impacting the kingdom of God for you and for me. Who are you because of who? Someone in your life did something, said something, briefly maybe, bigger maybe, small maybe, but impacted your life so that you are who you are. You are maybe walking with Christ today because of somebody else. In fact, I would argue that you absolutely are, that there is a long list of people, I've said it before, a long list of men and women from your salvation moment all the way back to the apostles and to Christ because of people fulfilling the ministry that God had prepared for them to do. In my life, I there are many examples, I'm sure, if I would take my way through. But when I think about people that have that have given to the Lord with their time, talents, or treasures, and therefore through what they were involved in, impacted my life and ultimately my faith and ultimately, argumentatively, my eternal destiny, but impacted my life by how they're giving to the Lord. I think of some big things and I think of some small things. For example, growing up in the church, I was one of those kids, love me or hate me, I was one of those kids that came to church in the womb, right? Like, my mom just has always gone to church. This is what we do. So I've always been in church. So what happened is I grow up through the system. So I grow up in Sunday school, and I can tell you there was this one particular man. His name was Sam, and he taught Sunday school, and he taught kids' classes all my life. He was a military man who had left the military, and then he was just doing general labor. He wasn't some great theologian. He wasn't some super smart guy. He wasn't leading all these things. He was just a normal, hardworking guy that loved kids, and he served kids. So he taught class after class after class, year after year after year, and every kid that came up through that church had a relationship, an experience with Sam. So I look back at my life, and I see those classes, I see those conversations, I see the consistency in his life, and that impacted my faith all the way to the point where I'm an adult and sitting in an adult Sunday school class where he's sitting in as well, and I can kind of relate to him about his faith story, because he's, even though he's so many decades older than me, he's now passed away, but he's asking some similar questions because he's still digging, he's still growing. That affects my life. Sam impacted my faith. You might have a Sunday school teacher in your life that affected your life and your faith. Somebody in your past who was able to share something in a different way that, you know, they teach Sunday school class after Sunday school class, but for some reason on that day, that lesson, that sentence sticks in your mind. And you remember that person, and that has impacted your life. Big things, small things. It doesn't have to be the teacher. It could be the secretary. It could be the printer. It could be the cleaner. It doesn't matter. If everyone who's fulfilling their ministry affects the life of the church, in the church and throughout the community, right? Sometimes people come into your life that you don't even know them, and they don't even know why they do it, but they share something with you that is impacting you and changes your trajectory of your life. I'll give you an example for myself. When I was in college, I was a business major, marketing, and which translates better to this than what you might think that it does. Christian college, marketing degree, new church, 4 years old, very helpful, business minded. So I'm studying business, but I'm also like struggling. Like, should I do something completely different? And I had a roommate that was a social work major, and their class was doing a fundraiser where they were at the Texas Roadhouse and serving tables and raising money for, I forget what the mission was, but they're raising money. And he said, "Hey, buddy, you want to come over? Will you help me wait some tables and raise some money?" I said, "Sure." So I had a few hours on that Thursday, so I went over. And as I'm waiting tables, there was this retired pastor that I had never met, I have never talked to, I knew nothing of him, and I've never seen him again. Literally, the only conversation that we ever had was as I'm filling my tray, he just casually says to me, 40 years ago, I committed to following the Lord wherever he would send me, and I don't regret a day of it. I just kind of, cool. That's awesome. And head out. Was it an instant impact? Not necessarily. But is it branded in my brain? Absolutely. He was fulfilling a conversation that for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, God knew that I needed to hear that on that day. And he did what God had called him to do. Simple, big, doesn't matter. If you're called to do it, there's intention. Everything that we're involved in, everything from the bulletin that you pick up on a Sunday morning to the Christian Living book that you grab out of the tool crib was created by somebody who's fulfilling the ministry that God has prepared for them. And it impacts your life. So in this letter, as we've been working through Colossians, Paul has done some immense things, some earth-shattering truths have been shared with this Colossian church, because You remember Colossae, this church is planted in a pagan society. So it's planted in a community that they're not, that they're just secular. They're, you know, they have other false gods. They're not Jewish, they're not Christian. They have these other false gods, and Christianity comes into the scene and the Holy Spirit starts changing lives, and all of a sudden there's a church budding, people after people, people, more and more believers as we go. And the apostles Paul through some other teachers are, because he's never been there, they're sharing Jesus, they're sharing the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ with these people, and this church is growing. But one of the things that happens whenever the church grows is the devil doesn't like it. You ever realize, like, the devil is not on board with this. The devil doesn't want to see churches explode. The devil doesn't want to see hearts expand and hearts be open to the gospel. So the devil's going to fight back. So one of the things that was happening in this church in Colossae was these false teachers were coming in and saying, hey, listen, all right, the Jesus thing is cool, but that's not it. There's more to this. You can self-actualize. There's more to this. And Paul has done a great job in this book by taking these false teachers head on, by establishing the sovereign lordship and the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ. All you need, if the world tells you otherwise, the world is wrong. All you need, if you want to know about God, you want to know about Jesus, it's the Bible. Go to the source. Don't go to the world. Go to the source. So he establishes the lordship of Jesus, and then he refutes the philosophies of these false teachers, and then he walks these young Christians through the powers of Christianity, say, hey, Christianity is a supernatural religion. Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't happen every night. It's a supernatural religion. So we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live the Christian life. You can't do it without that. You're not going to come close. And then he showed them the true character of a Christian person, and then he showed them how the gospel will and must affect all of your relationships, in your family and outside your family, in the home and outside the home. If the gospel has changed you, the gospel is going to change every piece of your life. And then he gave them this practical wisdom for living in the world. What's it look like to live in the world? And all of this is driven by, if you would take one verse out of the book of Colossians, it would be Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So I know I said one verse, but that's two verses. You take Colossians 2, 6, and 7. If you want to say, what is the main thesis of this letter? It would be, therefore, as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, as you got saved, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So long and short, mature in Christ, he's establishing foundation and said, okay, now here's what it looks like to kind of, the rubber meets the road, to kind of dig in and grow in your faith, because we've been praying really hard that we can present you mature and fully assured in the Lord. That's what we want for you. So we're praying for you. So he gives them all of these foundations. He gives them all of these practical things. And then as the letter wraps up, he goes into this, he turns to kind of what appears to kind of be a personal matter. It's just, here's some little personal pieces. And this is the part, if you read through the book of Colossians or you read through a lot of other books, this is the part where you get to and you're like, oh, all right, he's really done, but he just writes another paragraph. Right? He's like, he's done telling me what I need to know. There's nothing down here that I can apply to my life. So I'm just going to close the book. I'm going to check the box and say I read Colossians, even though there's 8 verses left. This isn't for me. That was for that guy. Now, you can make that argument, but I will say that anything that's in that is in the inspired word of God is there for a purpose, and it can be used to benefit our life. The Holy Spirit can use it to grow us in our faith. So as he turns to these personal matters, I want you to see that this is very, very much valuable to us, because Paul's kind of thanking a lot of people, but he's also saying, hey, listen, I'm not doing this by myself. On and on and on. He's like, I am a slave of Christ. I am a servant of Christ. And let me tell you about all of these other men and women who are intricately involved in this process. Love them, encourage them, welcome them. So here's what it says, with no further ado, here's what it says, Colossians 4, 7 through 18. If you've got a Bible and you want to head on over there, and then we'll talk about it briefly. And then I want to share a closing song with you guys on video that I think a lot of you guys will really like. So here's what it says in starting verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus was a slave originally from that church. You can learn about that in Philemon. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And that's important because in the book of Acts, we see Barnabas and Paul split, and Mark is part of the reason why they split. And Jesus, who is called Justice, so not Jesus Justice, right? So there are only the men, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Men of the circumcision means they were Jewish Christians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and so does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen, amen. Some of y'all are like, I've been waiting months for the end of Colossians. I've been praying for this. Well, God is faithful, isn't he? We made it. So when I look down through this, I see a lot of very specific instructions. And sometimes when we study scripture, we have to be careful with what we take as a specific instruction and apply it to our life. We have to say, okay, is this an instruction for all of Christianity, all Christians, or is this a specific moment? And we have to kind of, in some ways, we kind of have to weed this out. But what I want you to see in this is not necessarily just a specific instruction, but I want you to see the vast array of the kind of men and women that are involved in his big thank you. It's this big, hey, these people are coming. Hey, these people are important. Hey, I know you guys think I'm the Apostle Paul, so I'm way up here. It's like Jesus and then me. But listen, let me tell you, I'm not doing any of this by myself. I got a team of men and women, and I'm just one more slave of Christ. I don't want the glory. I don't want the praise. Paul, adamantly, if not annoyingly sometimes, makes it not about him. It is not about me. And he has this progression throughout his life that throughout his letters, they become more and more like, hey, listen, I am nothing more than a slave. I am worth nothing without Jesus Christ. And he wants us all to know that. So when he shares all of these people, he gives you a window, gives us a glimpse into how important they are, and he wants the church to know, love them, welcome them, be there for them. They love you, they're encouraging you, they're praying for you. These are people that are for you just as much as I am. So Tychicus is the first one that we see on here, and he's called a faithful minister and a servant, and this is the guy who was sent with a lot of Paul's letters. So Tychicus was sent to kind of let them know, here's how Paul's doing. Here's what's going on, and encourage their hearts to say, the gospel is moving. He's in prison, but let me tell you what's happening in prison. Guards are coming to Christ. Prisoners are coming to Christ. Visitors are coming to Christ. People, Just because he's in prison doesn't mean the church is slowing down. In fact, you know what? It's getting better. So Tychicus is out there and he said, I'm bringing this information to you on behalf of Paul and on behalf of Christ, but let me tell you what you need to know. Let me tell you what, here's the thing. Tychicus wasn't a preacher. Tychicus wasn't an apostle. Tychicus was, by all research that I've done, really not much more than Paul's errand boy. He was his errand boy. He's the guy who would meet him at the prison bars, and he would take this letter, and Paul would say, all right, hey, take this to the church in Colossae. Okay, and then when after they read it, take it over to the church in Laodicea, because this is a word that God has given me, and it's going to change the church. There's some people are coming in, and I can't go to the church, and I can't set them straight, so I'm going to write these letters. He didn't write these letters because he knew he was writing the Bible. He wrote these letters because this is the best way that he could communicate the truth with these people, and it became what it is today. But Tychicus, he wasn't high and mighty. He didn't go to the church and stand up and start preaching or singing, or he didn't throw a big revival. He encouraged them. He walked in and he said, hey, I got a letter from Paul. You know that apostle that all the other pastors have been talking about, that they learned from him, and now they're teaching you? He's doing okay. He's doing okay. Yeah, he's in prison. He's living on one slice of bread every day. But let me tell you what, his faith is stronger than it's ever been. And he wants to encourage you. But Tychicus impacted the lives of this church. And we read about him today, and we can read about stuff, like I think four times in scripture, his name comes up. We can read about what he did, and that can be encouraging to us. But there's so many players that we might see as insignificant or small throughout scripture that have an intricate role in changing Christianity. And what's cool about that is there are also thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of everyday ordinary Christians along the way that have also impacted and will never know their names. But they're in heaven. And part of why we will be in heaven is because they were faithful. It's part of the story. So Tychicus is a cool character. He's a pretty cool cat. And the other one I want you to see in this is Archippus is told specifically in quotations. It says, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. Now, we don't know a lot about Archippus. There's some speculation that he might have been Epaphras, which was the pastor of Colossian church's son and was currently pastoring while Epaphras was away. There's also the possibility that maybe Archippus had a history of not fulfilling what the Lord had called him to do, and therefore Paul's saying, hey, make sure you tell Archippus very specifically that he needs to fulfill what he's been called to do, because we know it's been hard for him. We don't know necessarily what's happening, but the story there, again, is the same. God has gifted you. God has called you. God has preordained. He has prepared work for you. Something specific to you, to your gifts, to your skills, to your talents. And when you fulfill that, when you sit in that box and say, I'm going to do what God called me to do. It might not be glamorous. It might not be showy. It might not be, but when you're in that, even if you may be fighting it, when you are in that ministry, when you are in that zone, you are the most effective that you will be for Christ. Rather than thinking, oh, I wish I could sing, I wish I could preach, I could do it, I'm telling you I could, or I bet I could run the sound booth, but I can't turn an iPad on to save my life. But willing hearts are willing hearts. But let me tell you, it's knowing where you're gifted and where you're called and fulfilling what God has called you to do that someday will have a ripple effect of stories of other people in heaven because you gave to the Lord. Because you gave God everything. Because you surrendered your life and said, all right, I'll do what you call me to do. I'll have that conversation. I'll work in this way. I'll serve in this way. I will fulfill what I've been called to do. Whatever that may look like for you. Simple things. Just the simplest of things, if you're living for the Lord, God can use it to change hearts and for his glory. It doesn't have to be much. It doesn't have to be up front. It doesn't have to be huge. It just, from the smallest to the biggest, from Billy Graham to the small local church that prints out bulletins every day, puts scriptures in there, little stories in there. I remember hearing one time about, speaking of Billy Graham, hearing one time someone had talked to the secretary for his ministry back whenever the Crusades were going really, really big. And she was doing a lot of just kind of desk work and data entry and simple things like that. And suddenly the interviewer asked her, said, "Hey, how do you stay, motivated? How do you stay focused that you're doing the Lord's work while you're just data entry?" And I know data entry might be different for you, but what this woman said was, "Every time I type a name in to this database, I feel like I'm keeping roll for heaven. I feel like I'm keeping roll call for heaven, like filling out the book of life myself." How cool is that? But just like when we talk about working for the Lord, everything that we do, we can turn to God and say, "This one's for you. I don't know whose life it's going to change. I don't know what's going to matter, but I can tell you that if we're serving the Lord, the story is just going to grow and lives are going to change and more people will be there in heaven to say, 'Hey, I wanted to thank you. You don't know me, or you might not remember me, but let me tell you what. You said one sentence to me 40 years ago, and because of that sentence, I gave my life to the Lord. And I'm here in heaven with you today.'" How cool is that? How big picture is that? That we do these little things and then we move on. And Paul puts himself at the end of this and he says, "Remember my chains." Ultimately, Paul was about spreading the gospel. Ultimately, Paul was about the gospel reaching Rome and then the ends of the earth. And so much of that has happened. So much. We're not done yet. We're still living in a post-Acts world until Jesus comes back and says, "You did it. Good job. Let's go. All right. Game on." So we live for that. We pray for that. We have hope and anticipation for that. But until Jesus does come back, we got some work to do, and we work the best and we're the most effective in our gifts, in the ministry that he's given you, whatever that may be. But the common denominator across all of these men in this personal instruction from Paul is that they served the Lord how they were designed to serve the Lord and gifted to serve the Lord. And because they did that, it changed lives, and more people are in heaven today. And that's what we want. That's what we pray for. So as we put a cap on Colossians today, I want to end with an encouraging song that many of you will be familiar with. And this is really a song of saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. You'll be familiar with this song. It's not necessarily what we normally do, but I felt strongly that this is what God wanted me to end with today. This is a song of, in a lot of ways, I grew up singing this song or hearing this song. I remember every time I hear this song, I think of my Uncle Gary standing in front of a church and singing this, and it just, there's so much truth to it. So I want you just to, as we listen to this song in closing, just to consider the many men and women in your life who have contributed to where you're at today in your faith, and then roll that right back around into, am I fulfilling what I am called to do? Let's watch this together.
Dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing that someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." Then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day, when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Then another man stood before you. He said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. I am so glad you came." One by one they came, for as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, noticed here on earth, in heaven now proclaim. Listen, I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure I saw tears in your eyes when Jesus took your hand. And you stood before the Lord. He said, "My child, look around you, for great is your reward." Sing it now. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am alive, that's been changed. I think we can all sing. Thank you for giving to the Lord, yeah. I am so glad you gave, yeah. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am alive, that was changed. Each and every one of you here today, that you gave all that you had as you've touched the many lives along the way.
I love that song. Amen. Amen. Well, won't you pray with me? And then we get out of here and get back to the work of serving the Lord and fulfilling the ministry we've been called to do. Father God, we thank you so much for the people in our lives who have touched us with your gentle spirit. Father God, thank you so much that we're following you because somebody else was willing to give everything to you. So Lord, we praise you for that, and we praise you for the day when we'll step into heaven and we'll have that experience, that welcoming committee. All these people were looking, I got to look for Sam, I got to look for this guy, I got to look for this guy, and say, hey, you impacted my life. Thank you so much, Lord, for the ministries you've called us to, for the ripple effect of Christianity. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless.